Welcome to this edition of Back to Basics with Pastor Brian Broderson.
Humility, kindness, and love. Those are indispensable things. It sounds like love and unity were top priorities for the early Christians. They are to be top priorities for us today, because unity brings us power and will ultimately result in great fruitfulness.
Today on Back to Basics, Pastor Brian continues his series, The Songs of the Saints. Join us as Pastor Brian concludes his teaching on Psalm 133 in a message titled, The Beauty, Joy, and Power of Unity. Now here's Pastor Brian.
So I have to look at those holding views that differ from my view as people who are brothers and sisters in Christ, who God loves equally as he loves me, and I have to recognize that they deserve my respect and my kindness, and that I fully embrace them as fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. That is the way we have to approach these things. And I want to tell you just from a personal standpoint. So I'm in a, as some of you know, I'm in a cohort with 15 men who come from all different theological persuasions. Everyone, their persuasion is orthodox, in that every single person in the cohort is a genuine believer in Christ and biblical authority, all of those kinds of things. But in that group of us, 15, there's probably not a single person in the group who would fully 100% agree with anybody else in the group on everything. So we have a diversity of opinions in this room about certain things. And I was with this group of people a few weeks ago when we sat in the room. And you know, actually, as I look across the room, there were some Democrats there. And there were some independents and there were some Republicans. And there were people who were young earth and old earth. And there were people that had this eschatology and people that had that eschatology. But you know what? We all have this beautiful fellowship with each other, because we're not focusing on the secondary things. We're focusing on the main thing. The main thing being Christ and the gospel. So we have to learn how to do this, and we better learn it sooner rather than later. Because the longer we allow for these kinds of divisions to dominate, the longer we put the church in a position of ineffectiveness. And so we have got to get over these things. And interestingly, all of us in the group have often wondered and thought about, you know, maybe God's brought us together because we're from such diverse backgrounds. Maybe God's brought us together to kind of model collectively what it's like to have theological disagreements and strong disagreements on secondary issues, but still to love each other and to partner together in the gospel. Maybe he has. We'll see. Time will tell. But let's move on here, and let's look at the psalm itself here real quickly. So, behold how good and how pleasant it is for brothers and sisters to dwell together in unity. You know, this word pleasant it's a really great word. It could also be translated delightful, sweet, lovely. And so look at that. Brothers and sisters dwelling together in unity, oh, there's something so delightful about that. There's something sweet about that. There's something lovely about that. And it really is true. It's really true. And the psalmist recognized it. Now, culturally speaking, we've seen some really ugly moments in recent times, haven't we? We've seen protests and riots and violence and people shouting and screaming at one another and people dismissing and canceling one another. And this atmosphere is unpleasant, to say the least. This is very, very unpleasant atmosphere. Listen, the church is to be an alternative to all that, not a religious version of it. And I say that because that's kind of what's happened. The division that's out in the culture that has always been in the world and always will be in the world. But when that creeps into the church, that is when we've got a big problem. And so we sometimes, we're just a religious version of the outside world. And that is what we cannot be. The church is the place where the true, the good, and the beautiful are to be on display. On display. You know, when something's on display, what is it? It's something that you look at. You observe it. And listen, the world is observing the church. The world observes. When a person says they're a Christian, you know what happens? Automatically, people look at you, watch you. They observe you to see if your life is consistent with your claim. And when there is, in the larger culture, there's a group of people identified as the church, guess what? The culture looks on and says, okay, what are they like? So we are on display. In the second century, a philosopher was doing that very thing. He was observing the Christians. And this is what he wrote in his observation of the Christian community. This is a quote that I've shared many times, but it's really impactful. This is what he saw. He said concerning these Christians, they seek to persuade their servants, their maidservants, their children, whoever it might be, they seek to persuade them to become Christians by the love they have for them. And when they have become so, they call them without distinction brothers and sisters, regardless of their background or whatever the case might be. And it says this, they walk in all humility and kindness, and they love one another. When they see a stranger, they bring him to their homes and rejoice over him as over a true brother, for they do not call brothers those who are of the flesh, but those who are in the spirit and in God. Such is the law of the Christians, and such is their conduct. So this is an outside person looking in at the church in his generation, in the second century. But this is the thing I want us to think about. Here's what he observes. They walk in all humility and kindness, and they love one another. See, I would say that's what's missing in the current moment in the church. Humility, kindness, and love. But those are indispensable things. It sounds like love and unity were top priorities for the early Christians. They are to be top priorities for us today. Because unity brings us power and will ultimately result in great fruitfulness. And that's what the psalm goes on to indicate. So look at verse 2. Speaking of this unity, how this sweet, this lovely thing among brothers and sisters, verse 2 says, it is like the precious oil upon the head, running down on the beard of Aaron, running down on the edge of his garments. Now, I think for modern readers, even for Christians, we look at this and think, what does this mean? What does this have to do with unity? So we need to have a little bit of background. So Aaron, who's Aaron? Well, he's the high priest over the nation. And what's this stuff about the oil running down his beard? That sounds kind of weird. Well, the high priest, like the kings and the prophets, the thing that distinguished them was the anointing of God. You see, God's spirit came upon them, and the symbol of the spirit of God coming upon them was the oil that was poured over them. So when Aaron had the oil poured upon him, it was symbolic of the Spirit of God coming upon him. And the Spirit of God running down even onto the garment. So it's like the fullness of the Spirit coming upon the people of God. But notice, that the connection is with unity. So when God's people dwell together in unity, there is an anointing. There is power in that. And if we just think of it, even in very practical terms, you know, think of it in the terms of a team, a football team or a basketball team, or, you know, where you're a team, you have to work together. If a team goes out on the field and decides that, well, everybody's just going to do their own thing, that team's going to lose. You have to work as a unit. You have to have an objective together, and you have to be committed to that together, and you have to support one another. That's how you're going to succeed. And so likewise with the church. And as there is a oneness among the people of God, there is a power to that. There's a supernatural power that comes along with it. And then the second thing it says is this: it is like the dew of Hermon descending on the mountains of Zion. That's another kind of a weird take on it. What is that talking about? Well, dew is always a reference to watering toward fruitfulness. So the dew is God's way of watering the earth so that the plants can bring forth fruit. And so again, unity lends itself to fruitfulness. As God's people are united together, working together, fruitfulness will be the result of that. And now here's one other addition to it. It's like the dew of Hermon falling upon the mountains of Zion. So here's the interesting component here. The dew of Hermon, under normal circumstances, would never fall on the mountains of Zion, simply because of the distance between the two mountain ranges. So Hermon is in the very northern part of the country, and Mount Zion, Jerusalem, is in the southern part of the country. And the distance is too great. The dew of Hermon, under normal circumstances, would never fall on the mountains of Zion. So we're talking here about a supernatural, an extraordinary thing that's happening. But again, the extraordinary thing is happening around the people of God being united together. You know, here's an interesting fact of history. When God has poured out his Spirit in extraordinary ways, it's never been on one isolated group at all. It's never been on one denomination. It's never been on one movement. It's never been on one network. It's never been that. It's always broad. It always encompasses. So this church was born in a time, really, of a great move of God's Spirit. And for those of us who have been here a long time and those of us who know a little bit about the history, sometimes we tend to think that, you know, the whole church world was dead and there weren't any Christians. And one day, God just poured out his Spirit and here it is, Calvary Chapel came forth. And then multiplied out into the world. Well, that's really not the story. It's kind of a mythology that's developed, but that's really not the story. The story is God began pouring out his Spirit. And Pastor Chuck and the congregation, they were part of this larger thing. Did you know that at the time that all of this was taking place in the late 60s and the early 70s, this really extraordinary thing that goes down now in history is known as the Jesus Movement, where it really was a unique period of time. Very, very unique. I mean, people were just coming to Christ right and left. It was just extraordinary. But did you know that that was happening among Episcopalians? It was happening among Baptists. It was happening among Presbyterians. It was happening among Pentecostals. And it was happening among Roman Catholics. It was happening all over the place. Because as God pours out his Spirit, it encompasses all of his people. And so this is the power of unity. And back in those days, I remember back in those days, Pastor Chuck, for example, he was leading Calvary Chapel, but you know, he was speaking at all different kinds of places for different groups of people. And sometimes he was criticized for it. People would say to him, well, what are you speaking for them for? They're, you know, you shouldn't have any association with them. And he'd just shrug his shoulders and just go do it anyway. And he understood the power of unity. And so we must understand that as well. So the way to unity, as we close, how do we get there? How do we make steps toward that? And of course, it starts with us personally. And it can start with us congregationally as well. And it can start with us even beyond that, because we are connected to a larger group of churches. But what is the way to unity? Well, number one, we need to realize that in Christ, there is a unity that already exists. Remember what Paul said to the Ephesians? He didn't say, create the unity of the Spirit. He said, keep it. Give every effort to keep it. It already exists. Because everyone who believes in Jesus truly is a child of God. And all of us have the same Father and Lord, whether we recognize it or not, and sometimes whether we like it or not. Hey, this is your brother. This is your sister. And so if I just start with that, and if I think about my criticism and all of that, and I pause before I go forward in that, and I think, wait a second, this person is loved by God. This person is a child of God as equally as I am a child of God. And so I need to be careful, and I need to recognize that, you know, God obviously isn't as concerned about a lot of these things that we are concerned about, because he equally blesses people with different perspectives and views. I mean, it's really true. God has blessed people that I totally disagree with on secondary issues. And sometimes that's frustrating. It's like, but Lord, I'm so right. I mean, you should bless me because, you know, I'm right about this. And those, what are you blessing those people for? We can be like that, can't we? But, you know, honestly, I mean, I've learned this over the years. I am very slow these days to criticize, because I look at things and I think, well, what about this and what about that and this and that? But then I see God doing something. So it's like, okay, Lord, because other people look at us and say the same thing. We've all got our faults. We've all got our differences. We've all got, like the tribes of Israel, each tribe was unique. Each tribe was different. No tribe really did it the same way. But guess what they were? They were all the children of Israel, regardless of their tribe. And that's the church, my friends. We are all the people of God, regardless of our tribe. So realize that, and then secondly, build on unity by focusing on our commonalities rather than our differences. That's what we have to do. So as I mentioned, this group of 15 guys that I'm with, we have a ton of differences between us, a ton of differences. But we have the greatest time together because we don't focus on our differences. I mean, there's guys in the group that think, like, this idea of a rapture, that's ridiculous. Did you know there are Christians who think that the idea of the rapture is ridiculous? There are. And there are good Christians that think that. One of the great preachers of the 20th century, Martin Lloyd-Jones, he couldn't get his head around anybody who thought there was a rapture. For him, he just thought that was the most ridiculous idea, that there was a rapture. And he would talk about it like that foolish idea of the rapture. You know, he would just sort of shake his head with it. But he was one of the great preachers of the time, and God used him in an extraordinary fashion. And so I'm sitting in a group of people, and some of them think the same thing about the rapture. You know what? We're not talking about the rapture, because I don't really care what they think about it. I care what they think about Christ and the gospel and his death and his resurrection and the authority of God's word. Those are the things that matter the most. Those are the real important things. We can sit around and have a conversation about the rapture, and we can agree to disagree in the end. But that's what we have to learn to do. We have to focus on our commonalities rather than our differences. I know I'm going a little bit late, but I want to just say one more thing. One of the guys in our group is part of the Vineyard. He's the Northeastern representative for the Vineyard He kind of oversees the churches in the northeastern part of the country. And if any of you know the history, a lot of people don't know this. The Vineyard used to be Calvary Chapel. So all of the original Vineyard pastors were formerly Calvary Chapel pastors. The one who ended up leading the Vineyard, John Wimber was part of the staff of this church. But there came a point where there was a division. There came a point where we didn't see eye to eye on certain things, and so there was a split. In looking back, I think we handled that really poorly. We handled it poorly on both sides. Calvary Chapel handled it very poorly. I think Vineyard guys handled it poorly. It was one of those things where it was really a secondary issue that we saw differently and probably needed to go our separate ways, but we could have gone our separate ways in love, but we didn't. We chose to have a war that went on for years and years and years. You know, Calvary went strongly into Bible teaching. The Vineyard went more into worship and things like that. And it got to the point where there were Calvary chapels that would not allow a Vineyard song to be sung in the church. Now, as I said, my friend John, who's part of the group, it's so funny because, you know, having that historic rift between us, it's just been so beautiful for us to come together and to kind of be able to, you know, laugh about a little bit of it because of how foolish it was. But I love this guy. He's so amazing. And I think, Lord, I'm so glad that you've healed this weirdness so I could be in a close friendship with this guy who's a Vineyard pastor. And some of the guys in the group know the history between the two. Sometimes they'll make a little joke here or there, you know. And we can just, at this stage, we can laugh it off. But we need to grow out of that stuff. And that's the point. We need to grow out of this stuff. So we focus on our commonalities. And finally, we have to remember this. Unity is rooted in love for one another. You see, if we're all divided up and if we're all upset and if we're questioning somebody's salvation, or maybe we haven't gone that far, but we're just questioning the validity of their commitment. Are they really devoted? If that's where we're at, then, you know, we're really not walking in love, because love believes all things. Love believes the best. And so unity is rooted in love for one another. John put it this way, "Beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God, and everyone who loves knows God. They that do not love do not know God, for God is love." Now, love doesn't mean we never disagree. Cheryl and I deeply love each other. We disagree all the time, even after 40 years of being in love. So love doesn't mean we never disagree. It means we don't let our disagreements destroy our unity. We just disagree on things. It's okay to disagree on things. Like I said, not everything is as clear as sometimes we think it is. Not everything is as clear as we'd like it to be. There are different interpretations, and we have to just respect that. And so this is where we all need to land. Jesus said it. I'll close with this word. "A new commandment I give you, love one another as I have loved you. So you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." See, that's going to be the thing to the onlooker, to the person who's looking in at the church. It's going to be our humility, our kindness, and our love. And let me say this. In these days where those things are absent in the culture around us, this is an opportunity for the church to shine even more brightly. So God help us to do it.
For the month of March, Back to Basics Radio is offering a book titled 1 Minute Answers to Skeptics: Concise Responses to the Top 50 Objections and Questions by Charlie Campbell. Learn how to give a defense for the faith in a conversational style and strengthen your own confidence in the existence of God and the reliability of the Word. The book, 1 Minute Answers to Skeptics by Charlie Campbell, is our gift to say thank you for your donation to Back to Basics. So we encourage you to call us right now at 0208-466-5365 or visit us online at brianbroderson.uk. We'd also like to remind you that all of our other resources are waiting for you by dialing 0208-466-5365 or by writing us at Back to Basics Radio, P.O. Box 647, Bromley, Kent, BR14WQ. We'll continue tomorrow with more valuable insights from Pastor Brian as we study together the songs of the saints. Back to Basics is the preaching and teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California.